blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 241, stanzas 3 and 8. Behold, God's truth and grace displayed, for he has faithful covenant made, and he has sworn that David's son shall ever sit upon his throne. 241, stanzas 3 and 8.
wish to read from God's precious word from the first book of the Gospel according to Mark. But first, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Mark 1, the first 28 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thou who didst come down to this sin-cursed earth, and that thou may deliver man in all his sin and in all his guilt, from all his iniquity. And we have heard out of thy word, and that thou didst send before thee one to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then there is always that preparation that is going before thy coming and thy revealing thyself, because there is no forgiveness for dry sins. There is no forgiveness except that there is repentance. Oh, that thou mayst send also this day, in an hour time, thy Holy Spirit to do so in our hearts, to preach that baptism of repentance for remission of our sins. Oh, show to us who and what we are before thee, that we might truly abhor ourselves in dust and in ashes, and before thy most holy countenance. For thou art holy, thrice called, and we are unholy, and then we cannot bring ourselves into that holiness that thou dost require of us, for that must be a perfection to stand before thy holy judgment seat. O Lord, we beseech thee then that thou wouldst look upon us and upon all our children and loved ones, and wilt thou come with that spirit of thee in the preaching of thy holy word. O, we have heard that thou wast anointed with that Holy Spirit when thou didst come into the ministry here below, and when thou didst do thy work for the sake of thy church, and thou didst testify before all that people that thou didst send thy dear Son into the world, and that thou didst qualify him as thy own dear and beloved Son to do that great work that we cannot do for ourselves. Oh, we beseech thee then, Lord, for that power to be bestowed upon us and upon our children, and then in the days also in which we do live, that thou wouldst send forth men who are called and converted by thee, as we have also heard in these moments. For thou dost dwell on high, and from there thou wilt send forth those who will bring that word to the ends of the world. And thou knowest the need also in our own denomination, O Lord, that thou may give men of thy choosing for the offices. For thou knowest also in this hour what is to take place. And wilt thou go before him who is to be reinstalled in his office? Lord, wilt thou be on his right and on his left hand? And wilt thou qualify him also? For when thou dost call and send, thou givest also what is necessary to do the work of the office. Oh, that he might feel it, Lord, that thou may give him a great measure of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, that he might know also for his own soul what is necessary, for thou knowest what lives within his heart, and what he feels himself to be so lacking in. O Lord, wilt thou provide it for him, that thou may come and reveal thy only begotten Son, that he also may be given to testify what the Lord has done for his own soul, and that he may indeed receive what is necessary to go before the congregation as an elder in the midst of us. And when thou dost give unto him love and faithfulness in his office, and much diligence, we may acknowledge thee, wilt thou provide for him and for his family altogether. Remember him also, that will no longer remain in the office of deacon. Lord, thou knowest also all that lies in his heart. Wilt thou provide for him and for his loved ones? And wilt thou supply what is necessary in his own soul? And that thou may give, that he may receive a little token of thy nearness and of thy favor. And thou knowest also the need, and that is among us. For that office, that place will also now be empty. And thou knowest what we stand in need of. Lord, that thou may give a man in thy favor of thy choosing, that he may be given to fill that place, and that thou may provide also in all that we cannot provide for. That thou and may do even as was so long ago, when thy servant Samuel did come to anoint a David. Lord, then David was not there. Oh, then no one thought of David. But thou knewest who must be anointed. Lord, that thou may give what we need also as a consistory in these matters, and that the congregation may indeed be served as is necessary within thy church. Wilt thou remember all those that mourn in these days? Thou knowest also the family of him who has stood so often upon the pulpits of our denomination. And Lord, thou knowest all things. Wilt thou remember the family? And wilt thou provide for them in the week to come? And wilt thou supply men who may go before the congregations, and that may be made fishers of men, and for whom thou wilt supply, and whose work that thou wilt bless? Look upon all the congregations. Lord, thou knowest the need. Because thy spirit that goes not out heretofore, as it was in the days gone by, and we can only blame ourselves, all everything of this world, and does take the place of the searching of thy holy word. O Lord, give us then all together a bowing under thy judgments, and that we might seek thy throne of grace, that we might turn again to him that smiteth us, and that we may seek again the favor and the blessing of him who does show his displeasure, or that thou may not deal with us according to our many sins. Provide then for us with a rich measure of thy Holy Spirit. May it be as it was in the days gone by, that we can read of in the books. O Lord, may it be experienced and felt amidst the congregations, that our own souls may be blessed, and especially in a special way those who are called to lead, ministers, elders, and deacons amongst us. Oh, that thou may give thy Spirit in rich measure, that it may bring forth that fruit that thou alone, that is found alone with thee and in thee. Look upon our government. Lord, thou knowest all the turmoil. Oh, could it please thee to give us men in the time that is before us to guide all things. Thou who is over everything in all the ways of thy providence, and who dost also direct and influence with thy secret power and the minds and the spirits of men, could it please thee to have mercy upon us as a nation, and draw us back again to thy holy word and testimony. Give a bowing before thee. Give a true sorrow for our sin. And wilt thou yet forestall thy judgments? And may it be for our children and for our grandchildren, and that the time of grace may yet be extended, that there may be a true turning again, and that thou wouldst draw us, Lord, that we might run after thee, that all the world and the temptations of Satan may lose the luster, that the desires of our hearts may be given to go out after our Maker and our Creator, and after that Redeemer that is declared in thy holy word of truth. Lord, remember us in thy mercy, and do care for us and all whom we love. Look upon us in this hour. Be on our right and on our left. May all be done decently and in order. May there be a little fruit. May there be a little portion. Oh, could it be a little handful left of purpose for this one or that one in our midst, that the power of thy Spirit may be experienced in the life of those and that are yet traveling for their own account, that there may be a quickening of thy Spirit of those who are dead in sins and in trespasses, a little word behind, whispering in the ear of those who do not know which way to go. This is the way, walk ye therein. Oh, could it be a little ray of light from heaven for those that sit in darkness, that they may be given to see who that thou art in all thy blessed and mediatorial engravings. O Lord, then there is so much in thy holy word that we do know so very, very little of thee. And we are so incapable to bring forth anything. But Lord, wilt thou take reasons out of thyself, and put thy words in our mouth as thou hast promised, that it might be for the benefit of our souls together, as we are traveling side by side, each one of us to that great and long home. Oh, care for us this holy day. We ask it in the forgiveness of all of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 4, stanzas 1 through 4. And the extra collection today is for the Emeritus Fund. Psalter 4, O wherefore do the nations rage, and kings and rulers strive in vain against the Lord of earth and heaven, to overthrow Messiah's reign. 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Psalter number 4. words of our text, congregation, for this afternoon hour can be found in the portion that was read to you, Mark chapter 1, and thereof the 27th verse, Mark 1, verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." So far the words of our text, which speak of the new king. First, the evidence of his authority. And second, the purpose or the objective of his authority, the new king. First, the evidence, and second, the purpose or objective of his authority. When the wise men, congregation, came to Jerusalem from the east, and then they asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And they found him in no royal circumstances. Soon afterwards, Joseph and Mary have fled with that little child and gone down into Egypt. And then we read that they came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. We heard about that, children. And why? That is, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "And he shall be called a Nazarene." That is, that he would be despised by the world when he did live here below. 30 years has very quickly gone by, and then the only thing that we read that is recorded of him is when he was 12 years old and he came to the temple in Jerusalem, and then everything goes silent again. So the Lord Jesus has lived a very quiet life, a quiet life in that northern Galilee. No indications in all those 30 years of the fulfillment or even working towards the fulfillment of the prophecies that were spoken concerning him. It is just quiet. Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds who were yet living. We do not know who of all they that were living anymore at in these years. But it cannot be, but they also must have some questions. Because time goes on, and then it seems like there is just nothing. And we say, "What happened to it?" You ever ask that? You say, "I thought that it had become Christmas in my life. And I thought that the Lord had revealed himself to my soul." Maybe you have even spoken about that. In the greatness of the joy of your heart. Then the stones would have spoken if you had been quiet. And then, year after year goes by. And then there is just nothing. And then you say, "What was it? Was it anything? Was that truly from the Lord?" But now we read here that suddenly John the Baptist appears in the wilderness of Judea, and we read that he is preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord Jesus, he said, "Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall fail from the law, till all be fulfilled." Do you believe that? But that does not come in our time. No, that comes in his time. That is why Malachi has encouraged such that were discouraged. Then he says, though it tarry, or though it seem to tarry, wait for it, because he says it will surely come and not tarry. It is impossible that what the Lord has given in the midst of his church, what is promised unto his church, should not come to pass. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ himself enters that official ministry here on earth. And we have heard that he has descended again. He was always going down when he was here on the earth. Are we also doing the same? We want to go up. And then he went in front of his church, and he went down, and he went down into that valley of the Jordan, and there he is baptized. John says, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me?" And the Lord Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He did not need to be washed, boys and girls. No, he was so pure. He was so clean. But he has taken on him the guilt, the sin of his people. And that is why he was baptized. Or was he also baptized for us? For our sake, that he may take over our own sin. That is, in the sight of the Jewish people, he is anointed by the Spirit of the Lord for his offices, that we may hear that he is appointed by God, the voice of the Father, speaking about the anointing of his own Son. Thus appointed by God, we do not have a mediator, a savior, who has run himself, no, but he is one that is appointed by his own Father. He had a sender and then anointed, that Spirit like a dove descending on him, and then given all the necessary requirements, and that he may fulfill the duties, what he has promised to do in those offices. And then we read, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, 40 days to be tempted of Satan. Thus the Lord Jesus immediately, first thing that he does after he is anointed is that he goes face to face with the devil. He goes face to face with the arch enemy of the church of God. Thus the Lord Jesus, like the captain of the salvation of his people, he goes in the front. In the front of that warfare, is that not a wonder? He goes in that battle before his whole church, and he goes himself to meet the arch enemy, the devil himself, with all the temptations that the devil is going to come against him with in his human nature, everything that the devil is coming against his church with here below. And what is the outcome of that battle? That is, sin had no dominion over him. Satan can try to lure the Lord Jesus with what, young people? Set before him the whole world. Thou will bow down and worship me. I will give that all to you. And what happens when the devil sets that before you and me? Oh, then we are ready to bow down to the devil, aren't we? But now the Lord Jesus, sin had no dominion over him. Do you know what James says? He says, resist the devil. You try to do that, young people? He's strong, isn't he? Very strong. And all the technology and all the different ways he has today, even stronger than many years ago. And then James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Lord Jesus resisted that devil. He fought against that devil. And then we read that for the time, Satan left him. And that is now what James says that we also must do. A motives, they lie deep in our heart. And those motives, they go before our thoughts and our actions. There is a reason they are coming up out of that evil heart that lives within us. And always thoughts go before our deeds. They go before our actions. Thus, when there are actions in the world, then we know that that person has been dwelling on the thoughts first. And thus, just that little bit of dabbling with sin within our thoughts, within our motives, and that we do not push them immediately away, but we allow them to fester within us. That is then the precursor to the words that will be spoken and to the deeds that are going to take place by our hands. Every sinful thought is a testimony. A testimony that we have an evil heart. That we have an evil disposition, and that is a testimony of our weakness to fight against it. And now we read about who went before his people, because God's people cannot fight against it either. No. But who now went before them? Oh, we see that when he went face to face with that devil, then he made manifest that sin, that the world, that carnality, all of this, that Satan himself, that was all loathsome to him. That the love of his Father and that the love of holiness that did dwell within his entire being. But there was not a man with them there that may behold and see how that the devil was stronger, so much stronger, that Christ was so much stronger than the devil. We know it, of course, from his word. But that Jewish people were not witness. He has gone into the wilderness to fight that devil all by himself. He could do that because he had the power. We should not be too much by ourselves. And we should not leave our children and young people alone either, fathers and mothers. Because we need the help of one another. And our children and young people, they need our help. also to try to walk in that right way, and that we may be spared from so much of that evil that Satan is trying to make us to fall with. But now this power of grace over the devil, that is not going to remain hidden. No, the Lord is going to make that to come to be known and manifest in that whole land of Israel. And so we read that the Lord Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Then his fame, we read, is spread abroad through all that region. We read that he was rejected in Nazareth, in his own city, in his own country, where that a man does not have honor. And so he came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, where he taught on the Sabbath days, and where his word, we read, was with power, and where was this man that had the spirit of an unclean devil. Christ calls Satan the prince of this world. That is, he is a spirit, he is an evil spirit, he is an immoral spirit, and he is the prince of this world. That is, that he is going about to do his work to the very ends of the earth, all over this world. But in the days of the Lord Jesus, we read more often that certain persons were actually possessed by the devil. So what does that mean? That means that the devil was able to actually enter into the body and to influence the body, but also to influence the mind of that people in an extraordinary way. Thus, it is actually the epitome of satanic possession, because Satan, actually, he is in possession of the natural man, all natural men as they are born, as we are born in Adam, our covenant head, in that fallen state. But not, of course, in such a way as we read here in our text, where there is a very visible and evident manifestation of the fallen state of man and his captivity under the influences of the prince of darkness, whom we have chosen in Adam, our covenant head. Thus, this man was a willing slave. The influence of the devil, that is not something that is forced on him, but that something that man chooses with his own will. Thus, he is persuaded by it. You ever persuaded young people? You say, well, whose fault is that? Is that fault of the devil? Yeah, because he is the tempter. Wait a moment. Wait a moment. Because what about your own heart? What about your own will? Is that not then making a choice? Are you not then a free agent yourself? Do you not have a human will? And when the temptations are coming to you, do you not freely with that will make that choice after those temptations? Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Thus the devil, that seed of the serpent, knows who this Jesus of Nazareth is, and he knows why that he has come into the world. He says to destroy us. You read about that legion that was in that demoniac man. And they said to him, art thou come to destroy us before the time? In Revelation, we read that the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. That is to bring his subjects with him and to increase that number that are with him to all eternity, to destroy that human race, we would say. And now he says, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thus the devil is protesting. He is protesting against the interference of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work. And what he is trying to do in this world. And he questions the Lord Jesus' right to interfere. Thus we read that Satan is really translating that permission that he has received, because the Lord allows him to now be the prince of the whole world and to deceive the world. And now Satan translates that permission into a right. He thinks he now has a right, and that Christ himself has no right to interfere with what he is doing. We see the same in the world, do we not? And when the world continue on in sin, and not only in the world, but we look now within our own heart, that the world is demanding that we be left alone in our sin, that no one has the right to tell us that we are not allowed to do whatever that we wish to do. Thus it is touted today as an aspect of that human freedom. So human beings, they ought to be free, and then they say, we can do whatever that we please, and no one has a right to interfere. Let us alone. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. The devil, Christ will not be commanded by the devil. Christ will also not succumb to the lie of the devil, that humans have some right, or the devil himself has some right to continue on in sin. The devil is forbidden to speak. Hold thy peace. The words in the original is actually be muzzled. Be muzzled. So like you put a muzzle on a dog. And then Satan is not able to say one more word. He must acknowledge who Christ is, but he is not allowed to preach. But then there is more, because not only does he have to hold his peace, but the Lord Jesus commands him that he must come out of this man. And then the devil unwillingly obeys. Thus the devil is himself not able to resist the words that the Lord Jesus is speaking. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. He has no choice. He is compelled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, this is, congregation, the word, we say, of a king. The word of a king. And his ability to compel a very, very strong creature. The devil is a creature made by God. And he has much power, more power than you and I. And Christ, his ability to compel this very, very strong creature is an evidence of the authority, of the kingly authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the multitude recognized this. What do we read? And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Never have they witnessed a dialogue between a man and an unclean spirit, and that a man in this world was able to command an unwilling spirit, power which in this world men do not have power over. So this people, they call this a new thing. And indeed it was a new thing in the earth. They call it a new doctrine or a new teaching. It is, as it were, a new mode of teaching. And that is now associated with this new teacher who has just arrived on the scene. And then his teaching, his words are accompanied with a very, very great power. It is an authoritative power. It is a kingly power. A power that is irresistible even by the most powerful creatures that are here on this earth, even though that they are obstinately opposed to the will of this king. Let us sing from Psalter 395. Stanzas 2 and 3. By all thy works thou shalt be praised, and by thy saints be blessed. Thy glorious kingdom and thy power shall ever be confessed. And also stanza 3 of 395. the new king. First, the evidence of his authority. Second, the purpose or the objective of his authority. What did the Lord Jesus do with his authority, with his kingly authority, and with his power in the words of our text? He delivered someone. He delivered a captive. He delivered a captive of the devil. This was congregation, an act in the first place of his sovereignty. It is the act of the king who is upon the throne, because this king is warring against his enemy. There are two kingdoms in the world, two spiritual kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And thus, when Christ shows his power over the devil, that is an act of his sovereignty, then he is showing that he has power and that he actually is the most powerful. Thus, he is freeing a captive of Satan. That is the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into the midst of this world. That is to bruise the head of Satan. That is to take away his power and to deliver every single one of his chosen people out of his power. And now we have in our text an illustration of the application of the mediatorial labors of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not only an act of his sovereignty. It is also an act of mercy that is done on a poor man who is taken into possession, who is taken captive. He is actually a willing captive. He is actually a willing slave who is really not able to deliver himself. You say, how is that possible? Is his own will not involved? Indeed. But his own will that is taken captive, so that he has no power to change that will. He has no power to deliver himself from that force, from his captivity. He suffers under it greatly. But he has no will to be delivered from it. And this man is a stark picture. He is a stark emblem of each and every one of us by nature in our fallen state, when we are under actually the satanic power of the devil. You say, we acknowledge Christ. We do. But he did also. And now there is that immoral spirit that is within us. And do you know what that spirit says? It says, let us alone. We have no desire to be changed. But we want to go on in the way that we are going. Do we suffer under it? Do you suffer under that? We do. We do. You say, how do I suffer under that? Well, every day again, we are searching and searching for some kind of an excuse in order that we may quiet our conscience, that wants to go on in its way. It's not easy. It's not easy. And then that guilt comes up again. But we find something else. Some other reason. That is now every day. The one, it comes to the foreground in this time. The other, it comes to the foreground in another time. And then all the cares of the world, they are coming in between. And that is subsiding again. And then a little while later, that is rising up again. And then there are by times the anxious forebodings of that punishment that is coming in the future. Maybe that doesn't always suffer us to sleep so well. Certainly we have no rest in it. We have no peace in it. And then there is that effort that it takes to actively suppress that anxiety, that we may appear in this world to be tranquil, and that we just go on. Do we suffer under it? We do. We suffer in our mind, we suffer in our soul. Maybe sometimes we even suffer in our body. But then do you know what we say still? Still we say, let us alone. And why is that? Sin is sweet. The world is enjoyable. That we roll that as a morsel under our tongue. Thus our captivity is not compelled. No, it is a willing slavery under which that we are walking through this world. That natural man is not to be convinced of his misery. Our fathers say, not by moral suasion, so that we are never able to convince a man by our words, to persuade him against the things that he loves. Really, you might just as well try to convince the devil of his immorality, that the devil would hate sin. No, the devil is not to be convinced. The devil needs to be cast out. Feel that? Do you feel that? Do you agree with that? Our text that speaks about the king that was born into this world, and about his authority in his offices, that authority that was given unto him by his own father. And that he has come into this world that he may exercise this authority against the enemy, the arch enemy of his kingdom. And that he has come to deliver people that are unwilling, that are in league with Satan, that are in league with sin, that are in league with all of the world. You say, maybe I would like to be converted. When you hear in the house of the Lord, maybe you are reading something and you say, oh, how blessed are the people. Then I would also like to be converted, that I may receive what they may have. And then you go out the door. And then it comes Monday again, and you are going about your work. And then what happens to it? Oh, then you say, leave me alone. Let me alone. You say, this is my world. This is what I enjoy. And this is actually really where I feel at home. No man was ever converted by the Lord because he desired it. Never. He desired it because he was converted by the Lord. Thus, such desires, they are not going first. They are coming after. They are actually the fruit of that true conversion. Do you know what the Lord says? He says, I will have a willing people in the day of my power. In the day of my power. Not before. Not one moment before. Before that moment of his power, we are unwilling. We are unwilling. Do you ever see that in yourself? That you are also such an unwilling slave of sin in this world? Of course, every sane man wants the benefits. But no natural man wants the Lord and his communion. Is that the truth or not? That is the testimony of the Word of God. But is that now also the testimony of our own heart? Hold thy peace and come out of him. That was now the authoritative command of this king, by which every one of that true church is stopped and is delivered from that power of the devil. That is a radical change, a change of the governing force that is within the soul of that people, a change whereby they are delivered from that power of darkness and they are brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In that deliverance, man is passive, passive. He is delivered. Only by that deliverance does a man become active, spiritually active, with spiritual desires. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? All those spiritual longings, they are now the testimony of the deliverance of the people. They don't exist in the dead. No, they are a fruit of the casting out of that prince of darkness. Here, congregation, is our only hope. Believe that? Pray for that earnestly. Do you know what we first need to see? John the Baptist was sent first, right? Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And you know now what we need to see? We need to see ourselves. Do you recognize this in yourself? Let us alone. Let me alone. Recognize that. When you're out amongst in the world, because we need to know that, who we are. Did you ever abhor yourself? Did you ever abhor yourself that this child, this king, that was born into the world, and you say, actually, I have no desire that this king would reign over me. Oh, the Lord is not to be blamed for our destruction. No. Do you know what we get? We get what we want. Yeah. We get what we want. Do we know what we want? Do we recognize our own self in this man? Did you ever try to change it? You ever try to change it? That evil disposition? Did you ever come stuck with it? That you say, I am not able to change it. Do you know what you need then? Then you need this king, do you not? Oh, then you need that Savior who has come into this world. Then you need him who speaks with great authority. You say, I have no power. No. He does. He does. Great power. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. That is the reason. That is the purpose. That this king, this mighty king, has come into the world. This powerful king, this merciful king. He has a throne. He has a throne. It is the throne of grace. Will you not come there? At the footstool of this king, who is able to deliver you from all the power of the devil, from all the temptation, oh, he went before. And he showed his power, oh, that his church may come after him. Oh, let us come then unto that throne of grace, where we may find grace to help in time of need. Amen. The form for the installation of elders will now be read to you.
Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elders in the church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective office. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against him, we shall therefore at present in the name of the Lord proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elder. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be accounted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterward particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. Thus, we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church, which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether every one properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent, as much as possible, the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church. As doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ. As in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who ordain thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word. Yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith.
I now ask the brother to that is to be installed to please arise and to answer the following questions. To the end, therefore, beloved brother David Arnoldusen, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your office upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you whether you do not feel in your heart that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to this your holy office. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and to reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether you promise agreeably to said doctrine faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your office as it is here described in the government of the church together with the ministers of the word. Do you also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty and to the admonition of the church? What is your answer? God Almighty, replenish you with his grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. Brother Arnoldusen, three offices are necessary for Christ to deliver his church, that is, the kingly, the priestly, and the prophetical office. The Lord Jesus is now, of course, ascended into heaven, and he does still administer his offices from that place. But how does he do that? He does that by the means of men that are in this world. Thus, it is not as something that belongs to us, but it actually belongs to him. And then the work that we do is on his behalf. And for that reason, we must know how and for what cause that he is administering his offices, and what is his purpose. That purpose is to deliver his people. That purpose is to deliver his church, that is, a church that is under the power of the enemy, that is always too strong for them. The office of elder is belonging, as we heard, to that kingly work. A part of that work we know has to do with discipline in the church. I think that is the most difficult work and that there is within the church. And what makes it so difficult? Well, there is resistance. Then every time again, then a person says, "Let me alone." And then as an elder, of course, with the ministers of the word, as we heard, then it is our duty that we are going forward, and that can be so very difficult, and we can say sometimes it seems just to be useless. But the Lord also by times and does bless that work the work of a king within his church, and that he is commanding the devil, as it were, to hold his peace and to come out of him. And if we may experience a little bit of that, then we may feel and know and that we are, not doing our own work, but that we do his work. And we hope that you may indeed experience that time again in the labors of your hands when those things are necessary in our midst. The work of a king, and that has to do with always a people who are in themselves weak. They are helpless. What is government for? And we say to protect from enemies that are without, and then also to govern within that nation, within that kingdom. And that is really the same in the church. And so we must take heed, especially unto that doctrine, because the doctrine of grace, that is free and sovereign grace, that is so fitted, always suitable and precious, to those who have no power, those who are in themselves so helpless. And we hope that you may experience the Lord's help, a rich measure of his Spirit, as you may labor with all the love of your heart amongst us as a congregation, and that the Lord may supply for you and all the rest of the consistory also, with the wives and the children and that are at home. Brother Verhoef, you will be leaving us from the consistory. You have felt that it was necessary for personal reasons to lay down your office for 2.5 years. You have also served with all the love of your heart and great diligence and faithfulness in the midst of us. We very often ask the Lord for direction in our life. And, we are not always so agreeable when the Lord gives to us direction. But it is the most blessed thing when we may follow and that we may go after him. We want to heartily thank you for all of the very loving service that you have given to the congregation and for all of the brotherly labor that you have done in the midst of us as a consistory. And we hope that the Lord may go with you and your wife and your children in the future. Congregation, will you remember these men, the consistory, in your prayers continually? These men have their work to do in the world, to labor, to support a family, and they have families at home, they have their own personal lives, and in addition to that, they have work here within the church, which takes time, which takes effort. We do much appreciate when there is willing help from your side, and when there is also, when we may come to your places and when we may feel and that there is a concern, that there is a need, that there is a seeking for your souls. And that is what we may labor for as a consistory. And then it is always so very good, young people, also to hear that you are thinking about these things and that you have perhaps questions that you may ask, and that the needs of the consistory are not just going by you, but that you are living along a little bit, and we hope that you may also receive profit from the labors of our hands. On behalf of this newly installed elder, we ask you to stand and to sing Psalter 305. 305, stanzas 3 and 5. The man whose hand the weak befriends, in judgment shall his cause maintain. A peace unmoved his life attends, and long his memory shall remain. And then the fifth, 3 and 5 of Psalter 305, standing. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you, and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your office, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally and contribute willingly, and ye poor, be poor in spirit, and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them, and avoid murmuring, follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen or hath been burdensome to his neighbor steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord and at the same time close this service. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by which Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that every one may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming the elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people, over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone acquitting himself of his duty, Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 124, stanzas 1-5. My heart doth overflow. A goodly theme is mine. My eager tongue with joyful song doth praise the King divine. 124. as stanzas 1 through 5. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.